The following message, Why Pray to Number Our Days, was based on Psalm 39, verse 4, and Psalm 90, verse 12. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, January 27, 2019, by Pastor Lee McKinnon of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Bluefield, West Virginia.
Well, since you have a limited time in the Sunday school hour, that you've got more of a definite deadline and therefore need to be mindful of time, instead of taking one passage, we'll take two. Okay, that should facilitate that. I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 39. And if your fingers can juggle well, then also Psalm 90. Here we have two very similar petitions. The first is in Psalm 39. Notice the wording of verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Similar petition, though different words, found in Psalm 90. And the 12th verse, I suspect you're familiar with it. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Again, you can see different words, but it is basically the same concern here, having to do with how many or how few days we have in this world. Well, firstly, I would wish to consider with you the context of these two verses that we've read, because obviously they're not unattached. They are rooted in various circumstances. We'll start with Psalm 90, since that's where we last were. And we see it's ascribed to Moses, the man of God. And what we know of the history of Moses' day fits in well with what we find in this particular psalm, especially what is said here about God's wrath, God's anger toward his people. Notice, if you would, verse 7 of Psalm 90. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Well, it could be asked. You find he goes on to say more in verses 9 and 10 as well. Verse 11, about the wrath of God there as well. It could be asked, how can Moses speak about God's anger consuming his people and God's wrath resting upon his people? But you recall the time. The Israelites in the wilderness had provoked God to anger again and again and again and again, and therefore wrath had come upon them again and again and again, etc. They were not a nation of converted people, as you well know. The Israelites were an unbelieving people. Jude tells us over in Jude in verse 5, how God, having delivered that people out of Egypt, then destroyed many because of their unbelief. Well, you can see then how that fits with what Moses is saying, not just for that unbelief of their not entering into the land of promise, but other areas, other ways in which they'd provoked God to wrath, and indeed he had poured out his wrath upon them. And so you can understand why Moses says, we're being consumed in your anger, and our years are passing us aside under your wrath. And of course, seeing such death all around in those days, it's not a marvel that God would come in wrath. The marvel is that God would call them to repentance in light of these things. Back up to verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. They all had reason to see, look, it doesn't pay to sin against God. In fact, you know, they've got this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Would you not think maybe that would get somebody's attention here, that we ought not be messing? Well, as the case is, they continued on in their sin. What does it say about God, though, that he's here even in the midst of that, calling them to repent, return, O children of men, showing the heart of our God? Well, you can also see then that with so much death all around, that it impressed Moses and others of the brevity of life and the certainty of death. And he actually goes on to speak of that in verse 5. Notice that. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, we are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. And then we've already seen there in verse 9 how he talks about we finish our years like a sigh. He goes on to say in verse 10, even though we might get 70 or maybe even 80 years, who knows, somebody could get more than that. And yet the boast only labor, sorrow, and are soon cut off and we fly away. Well, language that really does speak of the brevity of life. Like a flood, torrential rain that comes and just wipes everything away. He says, that's what happens. The years come flooding upon us and we're soon swept off the earth, right? Well, we can see that. And then he says, it's like a sleep. Perhaps it's the idea, you know, when you, perhaps on a Sunday afternoon, you lay down for just a bit of a nap and then you wake up and think, well, I didn't mean to sleep this long. It just went so quickly, right? The ESV translates it like a dream, something again that's very unreal and passes ever so quickly. But the point is still the same, that it just seems as nothing. Our days, our life, it's just asleep, it's our dream, it's gone. And then he uses that figure, we sang that actually from Psalm 103 and hymn number 10, about the grass that flourishes and looks so nice and comes up rather quickly, but then end of the day, boom, it's gone. And that very quickly. Or he says, it's like a sigh, a very passing thing. It could be a passing thought, but again, not really substance to it. Life is here and like a sigh. It's gone and we're cut off. Even if we get 70, 80 more years, it's cut off. All underscoring how brief life is, right? Moses is articulating that in such graphic and powerful terms. I do find it interesting that he uses the language there in verse 10 about we fly away, which underscores that death is not a cessation of being, but a change of locations, right? We're cut off, but that's not actually the end. We fly away. There's something that comes thereafter. Of course, for the Lord's people, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but so too for the unsaved, as 2 Peter 2:9, they are held under punishment for the judgment of the great day. So there is still that conscious existence with them. Well, this is how Moses then, with seeing death all around, speaks of the brevity of life, the certainty of death, and it's in that context that he says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The word number, just like with us, it means to count. Shouldn't take too long. They're so few and they pass so quickly. We should be able to handle this, to count our days. And then he follows, in light of that, the days are soon gone. He follows verses 13 through 17, crying out to God for mercy. In light of life's brevity, in light of how certain death is, life's so short, Lord, grant your mercy. We are shut up to you. That's very much a paraphrase, but that's the idea of the words from verse 13 to the end. Well, that's the context of Psalm 90. But now coming to Psalm 39. These are words ascribed to David, especially in the experience of some great trouble. Spurgeon suggests he was bowed down with sickness and sorrow. Perhaps, or perhaps it was something else, but whatever it was very painful, and he recognized God's sovereignty and that this had come to him, whatever it was, in the providence of God, and that's clear from what he says in the ninth verse. Notice this. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Whatever the circumstances, it was all under the rule of a sovereign God. When Job saw that affliction, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And therefore, David knew, I dare not grumble. I was mute. I would not complain against God. In fact, he starts on that note in this psalm. Notice back up to verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. So here he's not murmuring against God's dealings, and especially in the hearing of the ungodly, lest reproach should be brought on true religion or on God's name. He would zip it. He would keep quiet. And here's a lesson for us, brethren, especially when experiencing hard times, some dark providence. Give thought to how your words will impact others. Remember how Asaph did this in the midst of his hard times and the wicked getting on so well. But if I talked that way, it would have been bad news for a generation of your children. It would have affected. He thought in terms of how my speech will affect others in the midst of hard times. We do well to learn the lesson here from David, from Asaph, and I, to paraphrase there from Proverbs 17, even a fool seems wise when he keeps his mouth shut. That's a good lesson in the midst of hard times, dark providences. But perhaps fearing that, you know, if David ever opened the gates of his lips, that it would be a flood that would come out and he might say the wrong thing. He says, I refrained even from speaking that which was good when I was in the presence of the wicked. I didn't want to run the risk of just starting down that road, and therefore I kept quiet. But he then goes on to say in verse 3 that, well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and therefore he did speak. Notice now the third verse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. The longer it went, the more he thought about it. He couldn't hold his peace any longer. But brethren, notice what he spoke, or better, to whom he spoke. And that's what we have in our text in verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, etc. And again, another lesson for us. If we're going to speak, if we're going to complain in the midst of hard times and dark providence, well, speak to one who cares and who's able to fix the situation, right? He didn't go speaking to others, but he would speak to God. But what I would have you to note, he didn't say, I've had enough, Lord, please deliver me. But rather, it's these words that we're looking at. Make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Now, not that it would have been wrong for him to cry out for deliverance. We see David doing that repeatedly, don't we? But on this occasion, instead of saying, Lord, give me relief and get me out of this mess, instead he's saying, make me to know my end, the measure of my days, that I might know how frail I am. Interesting. Well, then he follows that, not unlike Moses in Psalm 90, with very graphic terms depicting how short and quickly passing life is when he said, my days, verse 5, notice, verses 5 and 6 together. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain, heaps up riches, and does not know who will gather them. So again, he's using language not unlike Moses, different figures, but it's the same idea. How brief, how quickly life passes. Handbreadths. You understand the idea of a handbreadth? Now, whether he's meaning that each day is a handbreadth, short, it looks more like he's saying all of my days together are that narrow in compass, they're that short of a measurement. And then he goes on also to speak of life as a vapor. Figure used more than once in Scripture. You go out on a cold day and you see your breath very momentarily, and then it quickly dissipates. It's gone. How long did that last? Well, not very long. He said, well, that's or like a shadow. And when the sun goes down, no more shadow. It's gone. It's over. Very short-lived. And therefore, all the grasping that people do for more of this world, well, what's it all about? They heap it up for nothing, he says. And then also, like Psalm 90, David then follows by asking for God's mercy. In light of life's frailty and brevity, Lord, please grant your mercy. And that's what we have towards the end. So you can see these two psalms are parallel not only in this petition that we're considering, these two petitions we're considering, but even in the whole structure of each of these psalms. Very similar words, but clearly in very different settings, which in itself to me is instructive. The request that these men brought was equally suited to their particular situations. That which Moses saw in the world around him, this was a very suitable request. Teach us to number our days. That which David faced in the midst of his affliction, this was a very suitable petition. Make me to know my end, the measure of my days, that I might know how frail I am. And surely it's not simply, well, that kind of praying was good for them, but, you know, the rest of us, well, we needn't be bothered with it. But it's instructive for us. Indeed, it's always relevant to us, no matter our circumstances and what we might face. Well, that's the first head, then, something of the context But that being so, let's consider more closely then the meaning of these words in these very similar requests. Make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days? We understand the word end, something that's done. And the done thing that he's talking about is my end, my life, my cessation in this world, at least. So he's speaking, obviously, of his death. To be convinced of it, to be mindful of it, and that in the context that whatever things may happen, it's all going to be very brief and soon gone, like a vapor, like a shadow, etc. Now, he did know these things, right? He's writing these things, and yet he's still praying, Lord, make me to know this, to know my end. He follows with a very parallel wording when he says, and what is the measure of my days, how few they are. It's interesting the word he uses here, how to measure my, to know the measure of my days. I think the New American Standard has the extent of my days. It's like you would weigh something and how much we got here, or maybe to change the analogy a bit, you stretch a ruler out and you see, well, how big is this thing? Well, let me to know. Let's stretch it out here. What's the extent of my day? Oh, they're very short, aren't they? Well, make me to know that. Well, he did know that. Come on. He goes on to write about a vapor and a passing shadow and the like, and yet he's still praying this way. Obviously, it's not simply to know, okay, days are short, I'm going to die. And it's not simply, let me know the exact day of my dying. He's praying more generally than that. But what he is praying is really impress upon me the brevity of life and the certainty of death. Now, some suggest that David was praying this with a bit of impatience here, not perhaps unlike what we find in Job at times in the book of Job. How much longer do I have to experience this? This sickness or these enemies or what? Make me to know how much longer. As if he was going to be drawing some kind of comfort from knowing at least it's not going to last forever. Or in Job's case, Job was at times saying, get me out of here. Just take me away. Bring my life to an end. That doesn't seem to be David's posture here in light of what he goes on to say, especially asking for God's mercy, when we see him saying there in verse 12, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. That doesn't sound like somebody who's saying, take me away, but rather it's asking that God would impress upon him the very things that he goes on to say about life. It's like handbreadths, it's but a vapor, it's a very quick passing shadow. You do know that, David. Yes, yes, but I want God to greatly impress that upon my mind that I might really have a consciousness of how frail I am. That would seem to be the case. Let me just buttress that with some comments from others that sum it up well. The Cambridge Commentary, turn of the 19th into the 20th century. His prayer is not that he may know how much of life is left him, but that he may realize how surely life must end and how brief it must be at best. To have a practical awareness of this always. Or to quote our dear brother Matthew Henry, Lord, give me wisdom and grace to consider it and to improve what I know concerning it. To really think in these terms and put it to the right use. For the commentator Perrone from the mid-19th century, make me rightly to know and estimate the shortness and uncertainty of human life, that so instead of allowing myself to be perplexed with all that I see around me, I may cast myself the more entirely upon thee. Yeah, I know this in theory. Life is short, passes quickly. Death is certain. I got that in theory. But Lord, make me really to know it. And that especially that I might practically apply it by casting myself upon you, which is exactly what David here does in the latter part of this psalm. Well, that brings us then back to Psalm 90 and that petition of Moses. Different words, same prayer. So teach us to number our days, to count our days, but it's not simply to count each one as it passes. Well, there goes now 23,879. And then tomorrow will be 23,880. I think if my reckoning is correct, that's about how many days I've been in this world, okay? That's give or take a week or two, but that's something of the point. He's not saying that. I mean, count them that much. Don't do the math. You'll know how old I am, right? suffice to say I'm old. But it's not just a case of let me count each day as it passes. but rather the idea, again, to quote another commentator, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, to appreciate the shortness of our days, to truly mark how quickly they pass and recognize that we've only a limited number of those days while we're in this world. Oh, maybe it's 70 years. Get bonus, maybe 80 years. Some people beyond that. But still, we're cut off. To be mindful of the certainty that the end does come. As the writer of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die. And Job spoke even of the very number of our days being fixed. That is certain. And then to know how fragile life is, we don't know what a day will bring forth. Well, that's certainly true of our dying day as well, right? Many people start the day well, and by the end of the day, they're gone. They're dead. And so it's basically to really appreciate this practically, even to be very mindful of those things that Moses is here saying, that we're carried away like a flood. Grass that grows up and cut down by the end of the day. How quickly, like a passing thought or sigh. It says nothing. Lord, impress that. Teach that. And that's what he's here praying. Teach this. For God to instruct him, for God to effectually put this in the inner man so that the number of his days will be deeply, most certainly ingrained in his thoughts, and that by God himself so working, that inner teaching. But you notice he doesn't simply say, Lord, teach me to number my days. He says, teach us. And there, in that context, talking about the children of Israel there in the wilderness. For all of us to know this and to really think in these terms. Our days are few and they pass quickly and death is certain. Well, that's the meaning of these two requests. Again, to be very aware, to think in terms of life's brevity and death's certainty. Well, that brings us to the third head. Why did Moses and why did David pray this very similar request? Well, clearly, both of them saw benefits from thinking this way, that it's greatly advantageous to think in terms of the number of our days and how quickly they pass. In fact, there are a number of benefits from this, making a mindfulness of how quickly time passes very desirable. God willing, we'll come back to that next week in Sunday school time. But that's why both men would pray this. As they said, this is good. It's a real help. It's a real benefit to number our days and to know the measure of our days. That's very helpful. Various ways, again, God willing, we'll come back to that. But first this. What does this say about us? What does it say about mankind in general, but even for us as the Lord's people? That we would have to ask this. Lord, teach us to number our days. Make us to know our end, the measure of our days. In that Moses and David both prayed this very similar prayer. And how right that we should pray this way. Brother, that's very telling about us. I mean, after all, isn't it kind of obvious that life is short and death is sure? Right? That's not rocket science. I mean, don't we at least in theory know this, that time passes very quickly and we're very frail? I mean, doesn't our own experience testify to this, especially with the passing of the years or more miles on the odometer? It's hard to believe, isn't it, how time passes. It seems like less than a month ago it was 2018. Well, I guess it was 2018. But can you believe that we're almost to the end of January, right? Just a few more days, and now we're in month number two of 2019. Well, you think in those terms, don't you? Right? It doesn't seem like I could be this old. I look in the mirror and I see these bags under the eyes. Like, where did those things come from? You know, surely I'm not that old. Or for those of us who have plenty of miles on the odometer, you see somebody you went to school with, and you think, boy, I'm glad I don't look that old. That guy's going away thinking, boy, I'm glad I don't look that old, right? But it passes so quickly. I mean, it doesn't seem that long ago. We got married and children and then took my hair, and etc. You get the point. We all think in those terms, don't we? Right? It's obvious. We're aging, and man, how time just seems to whiz by. And when we read these word pictures in Psalm 39 and Psalm 90, about life is like a sigh. It's like a grass that grows up and it's gone. We got that, right? We understand. We can appreciate what he's saying here, right? We say an amen to this thing. This is nothing new to us. It's obvious from our own experience. And you young people might not appreciate it yet, but as you get older, the joys of the aging process will give you very regular reminders that you're getting old. Well, since it's so obvious, why do we need to pray this way? I mean, come on, we've all abundant reason to be very aware that time is passing quickly, life is short, and death is sure. But do we really think that way? Do we actually live that way and take it seriously? Well, I think I've just answered the question, why would we have to pray this way? We know why we would have to pray this way. Because sadly, no, we don't think in those terms. Kind of like when Moses says that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, it presupposes that we don't natively have a heart of wisdom, right? And certainly we don't have a heart of wisdom from numbering our days, at least not as we ought. And surely there are several reasons why we may fail in this regard, why we might not live in light of life's brevity and death's certainty. There can be an aversion to death. There is an aversion to death. And even an aversion to think about death. I've heard of royalty where, no, you're not allowed to mention death in their presence or something like that. You know, the reality of one's death. You find that a particularly fun topic? Let's get together today and have it. This will be a feel-good conversation we're going to have, right? Well, quite honestly, for us as believers, it is very consoling. It should be a feel-good kind of subject. We observe the body present with the Lord. But even we don't treat it that way. It can be very sobering, perhaps frightening. I'd rather not think about it. To again quote Matthew Henry, he refers to Ecclesiastes 9:5, the living know that they shall die, and yet he says, but few care for thinking of death. We have therefore need to pray that God by his grace would conquer that aversion which is in our corrupt hearts to the thoughts of death. Yeah, we don't think that way. Especially since death is a fact of life. As in Adam, all die. Well, you're familiar with Romans 5, you're familiar with 1 Corinthians. And when Adam fell, we fell, and death itself is a testimony to original sin and our being fallen in Adam. Now, those who are alive at Christ's return, yes, we understand they will be exempt. They will not die. And we know that both Enoch and Elijah, that they too were exempted. But this is a relative handful. However many people are alive when our Lord returns, it is certainly a small minority compared to the rank and file of humanity, right? So as to the rest of us, if the Lord tarries, we will die. That's not late breaking news. You already were aware of that in coming this morning. And yet, do we really live in light of it? I mean, even if we've got 70, 80, 90, who knows how many years, do we really face the reality that I've got an expiration date stamped on me somewhere, and when that day comes, well, I'm gone? Do we really think in those terms? If you had a doctor's appointment, maybe it's not something you look forward to, but it's just serious. You need to go to the doctor on this one. And so here you're kind of dreading it, and you'd rather not think about it, but you know, you better give some thought to it because you need to go to that appointment. You need to plan there. You need to be sure that you're there at that right time. And right? So even a doctor's appointment, well, I don't want to think about this doctor's appointment and all they're going to do by poking and prodding and all that kind of stuff. It's not into that. But yeah, you know, I better give some thought to that because I've got to make sure I'm there at the right time. Well, if that's so with even something like a doctor's appointment, how much more is that appointment that every man will keep? It's appointed unto man once to die. That we should be thinking in those terms so as not to be ill-prepared, but rather ready for that day and to live in light of that day in the meantime. Lord, teach us to number our days. Make us to know our end and the measure of our days that we may know how frail we are. But, you know, in addition to that aversion of thoughts of death. Quite honestly, there are many people that have aversion to serious thoughts about life. Right? As far as any kind of sober-mindedness, they try to ignore the obvious. They'll not think about how quickly time passes, how short life is, how long is eternity, how weak and frail we really are, that we have no power in the day of death, as we're told in Ecclesiastes 8. Yeah, people like to think, they don't thank you for that if you come up and start reminding them of these things. You know, I'm really glad that you've given me that reminder today. Don't like to think even seriously about life. Maybe it's just too busy. Too busy to stop and think, you know, got so much else on the platter. I'm alive right now. Don't need to think about life's brevity. Too taken up with the present, be it pleasures and comforts or problems and crises, doesn't matter. Or in some cases, I'm certain, is they want to be too busy so that they don't think, right? Let's keep noise on. Let's have something going on all the time because I really don't want to be alone with my thoughts and the recognition of that which is obvious and not think about those things. What about you? Give much thought to how quickly time passes, how certain death is? In some cases, surely it's pride. You know, we don't want to admit we're weak and frail. Think of how much energy and how much money is spent on things trying to retain whatever youth we can. You know, a lot of people make it rich off of surgeries and the like, or exercise programs. I'm not knocking exercise programs at all, okay? But the point is, it just grows out of pride. I don't want to admit I'm getting old. I don't want other people to think I'm getting old. Well, pride is not a matter that's morally neutral, right? And if it's just pride, then wait a minute. God sees that, and He's not indifferent. Pride comes out of the heart, and it defiles people, our Lord said in Mark chapter 7. That's surely one reason why Moses would pray that way. Lord, teach us to number our days. When you think about the arrogance of the Israelites, I mean, who are they to be grousing against a God who had been so good? To be in rebellion? To think of, let's replace Him, get something else here as our God. What arrogance. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom for these people to see themselves as they really were. More on that, God willing, next week. Or even in James chapter 4. You familiar with that when James is saying, now come, you who say, we're going to go to such and such city, we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make a lot of money. We'll be there about a year. Well, he's not knocking capitalism, and he's not knocking planning ahead, but he is saying, wait a minute, what's your life? It's a vapor. You can't count on that you're going to have another year in this world. Therefore, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do thus and such. And so he's basically teaching, see how frail, how quickly life passes, so that you'll live in that kind of humility and dependence upon God. Well, again, more on that, God willing, next week when we come to look at some of the benefits of this. But surely one of the problems that we face, why we don't tend to live in light of the big picture, the end, sin. You take the ungodly, that's certainly the case with them, right? They want to sin comfortably. But thoughts of supporting another man wants to die and after that the judgment doesn't aid their comfort in their course of sinful self-will, does it? Right? Knowing that my life's going to end, and then what? I'd rather go my own way comfortably. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to hear about it. Sin. But even for us as the Lord's people, is it true that remaining corruption, when we do good, evil present with us, that hinders us from seeing the big picture, from seeing life as well, from living for eternity rather than time? We can be easily taken up with just things that are very, very passing. We can be easily conformed to the world and not seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. We get our priorities all amok because of not thinking biblically and not thinking about the obvious, right? So even there. And quite honestly, it all comes to a form of unbelief. Some kind of unbelief going on here that makes people ignore the obvious, even about the brevity of life. As I've already said, we all believe this in theory. I mean, it can't be denied, right? Life is like a vapor, like a shadow, like a sigh. It's soon gone. And yet how few really live like that in practice? It's a kind of practical unbelief, kind of like that Romans 1:18 of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The ungodly, of course, do this about God himself, but they do it about other things. Should be obvious. I can understand young people, you know, they think they're going to live 70, 80 years or beyond. And for them, come on, I've got a long time and life's before me. Well, that's really not right thinking even for young people. But I dare say that some of us, especially with more wrinkles and miles on the odometer, we know old people, people our age and beyond, that are living as if they've got plenty of time and that life isn't going to come to an end. And unsaved, older folk who can live just oblivious to the obvious. You're going to die, man. It's appointed. You're going to come to judgment. What are you going to do? And yet they can put it completely out of their head, day by day by day. I would say that not just us older folk, but even some young people, you perhaps have met unsaved folk like that. Well, perhaps you can think of other reasons why it is that we tend not to think in terms of the brevity of life, the certainty of death, at least that it doesn't have the practical effect on us that it should. But have I made the case? Isn't it so? Generally, with our experience, we can understand why Moses, why David are saying, Lord, teach us. Lord, make me to know. Might God grant, brethren, that we will believe the obvious and that we will number our days and we will see life as it is and how quickly it passes, that we might live like it. It's not just a matter of in theory, but rather that in practice, that we as the Lord's people would enjoy the benefits of it, and there are several, but also that we might avoid the ills that come with a failure to think in these terms, like a wasted life. To come to the end of our days, for the unsaved, come to the end of our days and realize we've wasted a life and lived for sin and self, and now what? It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. To die unprepared and to face the wrath of God, even forever. Moses' prayer in Psalm 90 was not for the converted people in Israel. Lord, just for your people. No, he's praying this for the unsaved as well. In fact, especially the unsaved, since that seems to be the majority of them. Lord, teach us, the unsaved especially, to recognize life is short, death is sure. These people living in rebellion, many dying under the wrath of God all around, and yet they're still going on in their rebellion and unbelief. Lord, teach us to number our days. And if you're here without Christ, what about you? Your days are numbered. If the Lord tarries, you're going to die. Right? That's not late-breaking news. Whether you're young now or not so young, if the Lord tarries, you're going to die. Are you really prepared for that day? Are you living in light of that day? Or you like that proverbial ostrich? I don't think they actually do put their heads in the sand, but whether they do or not, the proverbial ostrich that just ignores the obvious. You know, bury your head, forget about it, it'll go away. No, it won't go away. Life is passing quickly. Your days are numbered. If the Lord tarries, you will die. How right that you should recognize, even as Moses would pray that for the unconverted in Israel, that you might recognize today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And all who call upon him, all who put their trust in him, have all their sins forgiven, are given new hearts, given everlasting life and blessedness. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. But brethren, this is not simply a prayer for the unconverted, that they should be saying, Lord, teach me to number my days. David prayed his prayer not as an unsaved man, but one who knew the Lord. And yet he could see that I need help here because I don't think this way. I don't number my days as I ought. I'm not living as I ought in light of the end and the brevity, etc. And sadly, we can fall into that and it can lead to a wasted life, frittering away days, procrastinating, etc. Well, how right that we should pray this way to be good stewards of our days but not just to pray this way. Yeah, we all go out and we can pray, Lord, teach us no more. We got that now, right? We prayed that. And then we go on kind of mindlessly, and if God doesn't answer the prayer, that's good, I'm fine, I'll just go on. Well, no, to actually live that way. It's not just enough to say the words, but to really desire that God would aid us to number our days, to know the measure of our days, that we might know how frail we are, that we might gain that heart of wisdom. And to pray, and to do that in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me you can do nothing. You abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. In that connection, he says in John 15:7, I abide in you. You abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be given you. And he's not saying, therefore, you need a better job, just ask. You abide in me, you get a better job. Well, yeah, it's not wrong to pray for temporal provision, but the point in the context is, you want to bear fruit? You want to bear the good fruits of numbering your days? Well, the Lord Jesus is saying, in that kind of context, you abide in me, my words in you, much fruit. Ask what you will. It will be, Lord, teach us to number our days. That's what we want. And he goes on to say in the next verse, verse 8, in this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Well, brother, my God grant that we will indeed ask, that we will pray this, recognizing we have a lot of reasons why we don't number our days, why we don't live in light of life's brevity and death's certainty. Lord, help us, teach us to really think this way, that we might live this way. Might God help us. Christ's grace is sufficient. All right? Well, I could open it up to, if anyone has questions, comments, criticisms, anything that begins with a sound. I didn't promise answers. I just said you could ask questions, but good. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do want to be good stewards of our days for your glory, to live not like the world and not for this world, but rather to live with eternity in view, to make our lives count now and for eternity, and especially for Christ, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness all our days. Well, grant we would think very properly about death certainty, but also about life's brevity. And Father, that we would then be good stewards of our days, and especially, Lord, to live with gratitude to you for each of those days. And as we would even now pray, that you would give us grace to use all of our days to glorify you. We ask that you would help us as we come to the next hour, that we would worship in spirit and in truth, and we would know your presence among us. Lord, that we would glory in you, and you would delight in the praises that we bring. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.